Noting the words, those words were inspired by words written by missionary David Livingston. If you know the story of David Livingston, God used him in some mighty ways and some amazing missional ways that still challenge us even to this day. That song was actually the final song in that musical missions thing that we had last Sunday evening about the life of a missionary to Liberia. You're certainly welcome to go online and view or listen to that. I encourage you to do so. It was a very moving presentation of someone who was eventually martyred for their faith there in Liberia while serving God faithfully, a man by the name of Tom Jackson. It's my privilege this morning to introduce our speaker who will be with us both this morning and this evening. You know, in light of, in preparation for our coming child who did make his entrance into this world, even on Tuesday, we're so thankful for the safe arrival of our third Hudson Trey is his name. But in light of preparations for that, I knew we had finished the book of 1 John, which we greatly enjoyed studying through in our morning services together. And I was beginning preparations for planning what our next sermons would be, and I didn't know when this baby was coming, so I really needed to plan ahead. And we are in 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy is a wonderful book. And one of the wonderful things about 2 Timothy is it's written by Paul to his son in the faith. He says that right away in chapter 1. He talks about how Timothy was his son in the faith, and he commends Timothy, he encourages Timothy. He talks about, even in that first chapter, the verses I was looking at in preparation for next Sunday, how he had really considered him to be a son and how Paul himself had poured his life into Timothy. I was just preparing that message, and I was remembering that in this coming Sunday, a man that I would consider to be one of my Pauls in the faith would going to be coming and speaking. And it was actually kind of a moving experience to be sitting there in the office studying the inspired words of God as a now seasoned Paul writes to encourage Timothy, his young son in the faith, to keep it up, to continue in the steadfastness of that faith, to fight the good fight, as he says in the text. And I was thinking, there's a man in my life, there are several men in my life, I've told them to you before, my dad would be one, Pastor Rick Arrowwood would be another, and the man we're about to hear, Dr. Bruce McAllister, would be the third. And these are men that really, I believe, God placed into my life as pillars to be my Pauls. They really challenged me. I don't think I'd be your pastor here today if it wasn't for each one of those men. I mentioned on Saturday that I first really got to know Dr. McAllister my freshman year of college. And as a young freshman, with all of the eagerness and bravado that comes with that, and not yet having your fully formed frontal lobe, I had all of those things going for me, or against me, I would say. And Dr. McAllister was that gracious presence that really met with me even there as a freshman. And as the years progressed, I became more aware of the wisdom that this man possesses and tried to hook my caboose to his engine and just to follow along and just try to catch whatever winds that I could get and gain and knowledge that I could kind of attain and bring into my own life through his ministry. And I genuinely believe, and I know this may sound, for those of you that are new and may not know me, it may sound as just Pastor Caleb speaking in verbose and just totally hyperbole, and I really don't mean to do any of that. I really do mean to tell you, congregation, that if it hadn't been for a man like Dr. McAllister, I would not be here today as your pastor. I say that as a challenge also to young people. You know, you need mentors in your life. You really do. It is so valuable. You need to go and find these out. You need to seek them out if necessary. I also say that as an encouragement to our seasoned members. Your ministry in the life of young people is so incredibly valuable. I don't know if you can tell, I'm getting emotional, maybe because I still don't have a lot of sleep with a new baby. But it's really an amazing thing that God can use generational impacts to impact people for a long time. And Dr. McAllister is a special friend of mine. And he's the kind of man that I've waited a long time to introduce to our church. And I'm so glad I finally get the chance to do that. And so, Dr. McAllister, if you would, bring the word to us today, and he'll be back with us this evening. I know I'm excited to have him back with us this evening. I'd love for you to be back with us, too. But, Dr. McAllister, if you would.
Thank you, Brian. Thank you. Okay. Well, I hate to disappoint you. That was one of the kindest introductions that I have ever received. And I love my young brother, Pastor Caleb. When I served my last year as Director of Ministerial Training at BJU, having worked with the ministerial class for 36 years, Brother Caleb was the president of the ministerial class that year. This is the year 2014, I think 13 and 14. And serving with him on that officer team was Aaron Berry, Ben Hicks, and Michael Kahn. All four of those men are serving the Lord. And I'm so glad that Aaron Berry is here, Pastor Aaron and Hannah. I try to pray for those four men every Saturday. They are very special to me. And they were such an encouragement that last year. They started an event called Rooted and Grounded that has been a blessing to hundreds and hundreds of young people, trying to point young people toward the ministry. And I am, it's just an honor to be here. My wife, Ellen, is with me. And we've been married 43 years. My wife served at BJU for 38 and a half years. I served there for 41 and a half years. So between us both, we have 80 years at BJU. What's kind of amazing is she came to BJU just to be there for 1 year. She got more than she bargained for, all right? And so, including our student years, I mean, we were there a long time. And it was a wonderful and rich experience. 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, I stepped across the street, finished up at BJ, and I stepped across, and I have the privilege now in these years to serve at Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. We are largely an international mission agency, but Dr. Marsh Fant and I do work on the American side, helping churches at home here in America. To be strong abroad, we need to be strong at home. And so by the grace of God, we're doing what we can. We'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. We do have a table with lots of literature there and would welcome your taking that. I said in Sunday school this morning that, and I heard a response to this, that I believe that your young pastor has a double portion of God's blessing on his life and ministry. And when we were here about 2 years ago visiting, my wife and I remember he was preaching through Ecclesiastes. And he was in, I believe, chapter 9. And I sat there, and you just can't imagine how rewarding it is to hear, and he was probably 28 at the time, hear a young man preach God's word like that. I was taken back. And then he introduced me at the end, had me close in prayer, and he said, "And this man taught me how to preach." And I'm like, "I can't even preach like that. I can't do that." So, and I'm serious. That's how I felt. So I'm a little fear and trembling in this pulpit this morning because I know that you hear good preaching. It was also special to me this morning that a man, Brother Paul Van Lowe, leading this church in singing mission songs because of the credibility that a lifetime of missionary service stands behind the very songs that we are singing. You are honored to have such an outstanding man as Paul serving here as well. So I salute you, and I'm sure they feel it's an honor to serve a congregation of people like you. If you're looking for a good church where you can count on its ministry, meeting your needs and serving the needs of your family, I believe Faith Baptist of Palm Bay would be a very good church for you to join and become part of. Well, this morning I'm preaching on the topic, generous, grace-giving for the glory of God. Generous, grace-giving for the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll begin at verse 6. Generous grace giving for the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. We'll read down through verse 15. And I would ask you to keep five words in mind as I preach this message. The first word is God. The second word is gospel. The third word is grace. The fourth word is generosity. And the fifth word is glory, God's glory. God, gospel, grace, generosity, and glory. I'll read and then we'll pray. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. He's now going to anticipate the response of Jewish believers in Jerusalem to this gift that was about to be transported to them. Verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, Jerusalem, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Our God, we want to bring honor and glory to you today through the preaching of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit. So we pray, Lord, that you would cleanse us and fill us and use us and work in our hearts today to the end that Jesus Christ would be honored, that your people would be blessed, that unbelievers would be drawn to the Savior, and that the cause of Jesus Christ and his gospel in this world would be advanced. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians is a God-centered book. It is a book about human weakness contrasted with divine ability. The overarching theme of the book of 2 Corinthians is God's strength in our weakness. The Apostle Paul is under attack from the false teachers, from the imposter apostles who are in Corinth undermining his right to speak on behalf of God. They've been alleging that he's weak. And rather than countering that, Paul rather embraced the reality of his own human weakness and demonstrates how, as a true apostle and a true gospel preacher, that God, by his power, is working in and through that human weakness to advance the gospel and bring glory to God. We'll see that almost come into a crescendo in 2 Corinthians 12, where the Lord says to Paul, having prayed for that thorn in the flesh to be removed, prayed three times, and the Lord says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I rather rejoice in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So oftentimes, Christian ministry is well aware of its weakness, of its shortcomings, of its human inability, and then we cast ourselves upon an all-sufficient God who is able to do more than we can ever imagine. And actually, that's how Jesus died. 2 Corinthians 3:14 says, he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. And so Jesus Christ exemplified God's power, even though he sacrificially gave up his life through voluntarily experience the human weakness of the ignominious death on the cross. So what's going on in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 actually is a continuation of that very theme. Because Paul is imploring, essentially, poor people to give to poor people. He talks about how the Macedonian believers in the northern part of Greece, out of their deep poverty, had implored Paul to enable them to give to the poor Jerusalem saints. Paul had a great heart for those in poverty, particularly believers in poverty back in Jerusalem. The gospel had its origin in Jerusalem. Jesus died on the cross in Jerusalem. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. And so Gentile believers in faraway Corinth, in faraway Greece, and the rim of the Mediterranean area going north and northwestward owed a great debt to Jewish apostles who had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, they had experienced persecution so that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, went everywhere preaching the gospel, Acts 8:4. And particularly Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, had now at this point experienced many years of church planting and sacrificial serving and suffering for Christ's sake. In Acts 18, he had gone to Corinth. He had preached the gospel. Folks had been saved. And so now he's writing to them saying, you need to be sensitive to the needs of folks back in Jerusalem. And now for some time, for at least a year, Paul had been gathering a significant gift from both those in northern Greece and those in southern Greece. So the northern Greece would be Macedonia, Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea. Southern Greece is the province of Achaia, where Corinth was. So Corinth was prominent in Achaia. And it almost comes through, if you read it in a certain way, it sounds like a little bit of competitive giving. It's like Paul is saying, now I'm telling you folks in Achaia, Corinth, what we have here, I've been telling the folks in Macedonia what great givers you are. And now it's time for you to complete the effort, and I'm sending Titus and a brother, and they're going to gather. Now it's time to pull it all together, but I want you to do it out of a right heart motive, he's saying. And he's been telling the people in Macedonia what great givers the folks in Achaia are. Now, I don't think it was carnal what he was doing. I don't think it was manipulative. I just think he was excited that he had two groups of people who were so willing to give. So let me come to then that first major point. Biblical giving, and for that matter, biblical living, is to be God-centered. I don't have time to really go much further in developing the God-centeredness of 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians. But it begins with God's love, talks about God's sufficiency, talks about God's power in chapter 4, it talks about God's love in chapter 5, the love of Christ constraineth us. It talks about God's holiness in chapter 6. And in this chapter, it's talking about God's ability to enable even poor people to give for the spread of the gospel. God's, if you will, generosity. Chapter 9 in verse 8 says, it begins like this, and God. I don't know where you are in your life and experience, but I'm getting toward being a little bit older, if you haven't noticed. And I come from middle-class America, actually very middle-class America. And we did most of our life in ministry, I would say, with very little money left over in the bank after the bills were paid. Very little. But I've lived a life of seeing God supply every need. And I feel like, at this point in my life, the most blessed man. If you would ask me what is one word that describes your life, I would say blessed. I just bought a tag that has on it, blessed. Blessed is not what we do to somebody else. Blessed is what God does for us. It is God-centered. You say, well, why is it that God would bless us like he does? Is it because we are so blessable? And I would say, absolutely not. The reason God blesses us is because it is his nature to bless. Everything we are and have comes from God, often through others. Every breath that we breathe is something that comes from God, who has designed us to breathe and to profit from the air, the oxygen, every morsel of food that we take in is because of the blessing of God. Every day of good health that we experience is the blessing of God. Even the bad days are, by God's grace, a blessing from God. And 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is the origin. God is the means. God is the end of all things. Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Certainly in a spiritual sense, certainly in a salvation sense, but also in a material sense. When David was gathering the incredible amount of wealth to build what we call Solomon's temple that his son Solomon would eventually build, he exclaimed this in 1 Chronicles 29:14. It's a great attitude to have in giving. David said, but who am I and what is my people that we are able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. The psalmist said in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God is the owner. God is the creator. God is the sustainer of all things material that we enjoy. It all comes from God. We have grace to enjoy it from God, and all the glory should go back to God. So I say, first and foremost, in our biblical living and biblical giving, is that we must, above all things, be God-centered, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit-centered in our outlook. God. Biblical giving and biblical giving is God-centered. Number two, biblical living and biblical giving are to be gospel-purposed. Gospel-purposed. Threaded throughout the book of 2 Corinthians is this wonderful gospel emphasis. What was uppermost in Paul's mind was the effective spread of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that people would be genuinely converted from hell to heaven, from sin to righteousness, experiencing the new birth by putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was up against it. That is an enormous, all virtually, humanly speaking, impossible task. Paul knew it was so. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he puts it this way. He said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into them. If you're realistic about the very nature of unsaved people that you work with, that you are in the neighborhoods with, that you see here and there, you know that for someone to be turned from darkness to light It's going to absolutely take a miraculous intervention of divine conversion for that person to see the truth and be saved. And by the way, God specializes in that. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's earnest desire is that every person would come to faith in Christ, be turned from darkness to light. And even in 2 Corinthians, Paul follows up and he says this. It's not fatalism, what we've just quoted from 2 Corinthians. For he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shown in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He's using an illustration of what God did in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 tells us in its opening verses that the earth, those days, were without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there the day that the Lord flipped the switch and turned on light in the universe? Astronomers today are still trying to figure that out. We try to measure that in terms of our own understanding of time and light years, and it almost becomes funny sometimes hearing them postulate how many million light years something is away from something else. It's something of a mystery, but no mystery to God. And a God that can light up the universe by the word of his power can reach into a sin-darkened, Satan-blinded heart, and he can say to that heart, "Let there be light." And when God says to the sinner, "Let there be light," there is light. That's why we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So biblical living and biblical giving is to be gospel purpose. What Paul was asking these Corinthian believers to do, he was asking them to give so that people they will never see, very likely, they would never see people back in Judea. That was a very long way, and especially in that day. Those people might benefit from the generosity of them and encourage their hearts to go on and keep spreading the gospel in a very hard area there back in Palestine. Hey, by the way, that's what missions giving often is. It's people by faith, out of their own heart's generosity for the spread of the gospel. They're giving, as it were, to people they will never, most of the time, never see. And they do it for the gospel's sake, and they do it for the sake of God's glory, and they do it in a generous way, and that is the testimony of your fine church. Biblical giving and biblical living is gospel purposed. Number three, biblical giving and biblical living is to be grace empowered. Grace empowered. I love that verse 9 again, as you can tell. God is able to make all grace. Watch all the alls and everys in that verse. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Grace empowered. Grace does many things with regard to the Christian life. Grace saves us. By grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves. Grace sanctifies us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Grace enables us to serve. Paul said, "I labored more abundantly than they all, but yet not I, but the what? The grace of God that was with me." Grace gives us the ability, the power, the courage to speak up for Christ. The apostles were being persecuted in Acts chapter 4. They gathered a little prayer meeting together. They prayed fervently. God blessed, answered their prayer. The Bible says that they spoke the word of God with boldness, and great grace, divine enablement, was upon them all. But grace also allows us, empowers us to live sacrificially. That's what the Macedonians had done in the early verses of chapter 8. They had sacrificed. They had given out of their poverty and beyond their ability, it says there. They were so burdened that the believers back in Jerusalem would be helped by their generous gift. They wanted to demonstrate a solidarity with the Jewish believers and the Gentile church, which was, again, very important for the forward progress of the gospel that would go to Jews and Gentiles alike. And in these verses, we find that grace supplies. Look at what Paul says. We'll look at here at verse 10. He says, "But now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." I don't have time to develop this. I mentioned it last night, how in nature just one seed has the potential to create many more seeds and much more fruit. We talked about it, how it works with wheat and corn and sunflowers. And we should say watermelons. Watermelons can have 300 seeds in them. Don't we? Aren't we happy about that? Okay. So what is true in nature is also true in the realm of giving to God's work. Have you ever had the experience? I'm sure you have. Of being led by the Spirit of God to do something out of the ordinary in your giving. And you did it believing that God would take care of your needs, but you just wanted to do what God wanted you to do. And you did it. And you did it only to realize that down the road, God supplied your need and resupplied your need and enabled you to do more than you could have imagined. And you have the joy of seeing a gracious, beneficent God empower you by His grace to give generously to His glory. That is so thrilling. Be a risk taker when it comes to giving. By the way, that is not manipulation. That is biblical giving. And let's go to the next word, which is generosity. And we'll go back to verse 6 on this. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." I don't know if you ever throw out grass seed down here. I know y'all just have all this St. Augustine grass that just never dies and just keeps on going. You know, I'm quite jealous of you. We have to do fescue sometimes up where I live. And that means seeding, and that means overseeding. And for me, that usually means reseeding. And it just gets old. It gets a little bit expensive. But I know one thing. If I don't put out enough grass seed, I don't have enough grass. That's how it works in suburban life, okay? I don't raise corn. I try to raise grass. And I'm not too good at it sometimes. I told a guy that was sowing some seed in our yard, I said, "I want it from fence to fence, from front to back, and I want it thick." So if I want a harvest of whatever it is, I've got to sow much seed. There's got to be generosity. "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." And there's a caveat here. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Whatever you give should be coming out of heart love for God and others. It should not be coming because somebody squeezed you into feeling guilty about it. That is not biblical giving. Grudging, begrudging, resentful giving is not biblical giving. But generous giving is biblical giving. And verse 8 so underscores it so well. That God is able to make all grace abound toward us in this generous giving, that ye, having always all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And so biblical giving is generous. Somebody says, what's the standard of giving? Generosity. What's the standard? Bountiful giving. That's the standard. We give regularly, systematically, proportionately. 1 Corinthians 16 talks about that, but we give generously. And then finally, biblical giving, and for that matter, biblical living, is to be for God's glory. The language of verses 11 through 15 gets a little thick, if you will, but what I believe is going on there is this. Paul is gathering this gift. As I mentioned when I read the scripture, he's anticipating that these Jewish saints are going to be overwhelmed with the generosity of largely, I think, Gentile believers back in Corinth. Before long, Titus and others are going to take this physical gift down to Jerusalem. These Jerusalem saints were poor. They might have felt neglected. They might have wondered what's going on with the gospel in other parts of the world. But there would be a day when this generous gift from Macedonia Achaia was going to make its way down to Jerusalem, to Judea. And they were going to be absolutely shocked and amazed. Have you ever had the experience of someone giving you something unexpected and it was just an incredibly wonderful gift to you? When I was a little boy, I have one brother, no sisters. My dad worked for Goodyear Service Stores for 35 years, at the store side, not at the tire side of the factory. And back in the day, Goodyear sold appliances. Some of you may remember those old days. Not just tires and that kind of thing, but they sold appliances. And at Christmas time, they were trying to get customers in, so they would buy all these little things for children and sell them. This was at Decatur, Alabama, on Lee Street, Decatur, Alabama. This was back in the 1960s. And so they bought all this stuff for children, pretty nice stuff. And on Christmas Eve, it was not gone. It had not all been sold. And the manager said to the employees, you can have this merchandise at a 90% discount. My dad was like an office manager, a credit manager there. Of course, I didn't know all that was going on here, but he must have bought out the whole thing. The best Christmas I remember as a child. We lived on 11th Street in Decatur, Alabama. I can remember walking in to the living room of that house, and there were two of everything in that living room for my brother and me to have for Christmas. Don't let this offend any of you, okay? But my dad actually played Santa Claus on TV back in the day, okay, for a good year. I can remember sitting on my dad's lap with his Santa Claus outfit on, and I didn't know it was my dad. And I'm a little guy about 5 years old. Got a picture of this, actually. And I noticed that day that Santa Claus and my dad had the same type of watch. I realized my dad was Santa Claus. But on that particular Christmas, my dad was Santa Claus. And we experienced that awesome generosity that only little kids with big eyes can fully appreciate. We serve a gracious, generous God. And when He does something for us, the instinct of our heart is to say, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Isn't God good? And that's what these Jerusalem saints were going to do. And Paul anticipated that. And he talks about how they are going to glorify God as a result. And ladies and gentlemen, when you here at Faith Baptist Church in Palm Bay give to missions or give to whatever it is that God is leading you to give to, the most important thing that comes out of that is that glory goes to God, the one who's given us everything. So we have the privilege to just be, by his grace, a channel of blessing to others. God, gospel, grace, generosity, glory. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Generous, grace-giving, for the glory of God. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I'm going to turn this over to Pastor Caleb now. And I would just like to say that whatever it is that God has spoken to your heart about today, let him have his way in your heart and life. Lord, we pray that you would help us to this end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with me, every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind? The instruments are going to play. Number 431 in our songbooks, a song entitled Servant's Heart. And even as you take this time to just close your eyes and take a moment of meditation and response, I trust that we haven't grown so cold to the preaching of God's word that we don't understand when the word is proclaimed, it's proclaimed to us. There may be some in this room that God has spoken to in a specific way. We want to give you an opportunity to respond as God has spoken to you. There may be some, especially on that second point where we talked about the gospel, the glorious gospel, that have never accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It would be our thrill to show you from his word what it means that you may have a home in heaven. As the instruments play, would you use this as a hymn of invitation?